Morning. Good to see everyone here with us this morning on another beautiful day. Glad you have come out to be with us as we have come to worship God together, to build one another up, to encourage one another, and to just grow in our understanding and faith in God. Hopefully, if you were here for the Bible class hour, you benefited from that as we gathered to study for a while from God's Word. Maybe you heard something new or learned something new or just reestablished what you already new, but hopefully that was encouraging to you as well. If you would turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, and feel free to open it up there and leave it, because we're not going to leave all morning. We're going to stay right there in Nehemiah 8, read the majority of the chapter. A while back, someone suggested that we do a series of lessons on the different aspects of joy that we find as being a child of God, and they had a different list of things, so we've tried to look at some of those in the weeks past, and this morning I want to look at another one of those suggestions about the joy of our hope, our salvation, joy of being a child of God, and what the ultimate goal is and that ultimate joy. And so I thought about, you know, there's a lot of passages we could turn to, particularly, you know, the book of Philippians is all about joy. There's a lot of, I guess you'd say, typical passages we like to use, but this morning I want to use Nehemiah 8. It's kind of not the standard approach, but hopefully it'll be beneficial to us this morning. I want to look at a couple of things from this one text in chapter 8. As you know from your Bible history, Nehemiah writes shortly after the time of Ezra. The king of Persia, Cyrus, he sends him back. They've already gone back, rebuilt the temple there. But you know, in the beginning of Nehemiah, he learns that a lot of the walls, a lot of the city is still in destruction and ruin, and he gets really upset about it. And so he kind of waits around a little while, but finally gets the permission to go back, and so he's done so. He goes back with the king's blessings, and he rebuilds the walls, and despite the enormous task and all the opposition that he faced, they accomplished it rather quickly. And so the people, they themselves were reignited in their faith. They were kind of renewed with this passion for the work, because the work that Nehemiah had called them to had made them all kind of come together to do all this work together, and so they did. And so they've done this, and they're now just kind of relaxing. In Nehemiah chapter 6, you read that the walls are completed, and so Nehemiah, fixing to go back at least for one of his trips back, he kind of turns the reins over to his brother as governor in the beginning of chapter 7. But as you conclude chapter 7, it says that when the seventh month had come, all the people of Israel, they were all back in their towns. This huge task was done. They have the security of the walls now, if you will. Of course, they learn that their security really comes from God. And so this big project is over. And so they've all just kind of settled down, just kind of taken a break, if you will. And so now that the project is over, they decide in chapter 8 to come back together. Now, we'll see in just a moment, they don't fully understand they should be coming back together anyways, because it's the seventh month. But they make this decision to come back together. And so in chapter 8, start reading with me verse 1. It says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law and Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. And on the first day of the seventh month, he then read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and all those who could understand. And the ears of the people, all the people, they were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. Padai, Mishael, I never can pronounce that one, Hashan, Hashbanan, Zechariah, and Meshulam. If you can pronounce any of those better than that, let me know. They all stood on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people had answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebatiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josbadab. See, they put this for humor, all these names. That's what it's for. All these people remained in their places, and all these, the Levites, they helped the people understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave them sense so that the people understood the reading. here the people come back together, and the first thing I want us to notice is that they gathered as one. Again, they don't fully understand yet. We'll see in just a moment. They didn't realize that in the beginning of the seventh month, they should be coming together anyways. There was a particular feast they were supposed to be keeping, but they decided to come back together as one. Now, they've completed the project. It's done. And really, there's nothing else really to do, but they decide amongst themselves. It's not the attitude of, well, now that I'm back in my hometown, I can just worship myself. I can take care of me and God by myself. I can, you know, just my family. They decide that there's this need of fellowship. There's this need to come back together as one people, much like you and I have done today, to study and to worship together. And notice they didn't say they could just do it all by themselves. But then they go over, and of course, in the second day of the month, when in verses 13 through 18, they go and they study with Ezra, particularly the heads of the household, and they find out that we should actually be keeping the Feast of Booths anyways. We're supposed to be here anyways, and there were some things they had to do, and so they went and did all those things. But they felt this need to worship together. They felt this need that not only they're going to worship together, they're going to study together. And then they were there from early morning until midday. Now, if we were texting, this is where most of you would insert LOL. Lol. If you don't know what that means laughing out loud. Okay. Midday, from early morning to midday. Really? They're going to sit in a square outside from early morning to midday. You and I, we laugh at that today because the thought of us being here from early morning to midday is just about ridiculous, isn't it? Because all we can think about is the time frame. But here they not only decide to come together, but they were there for that long. And what that shows to me, not necessarily about the time, but that they were devoted to it. This had enough importance that what they were going to do, it was important enough to where they were willing to be there for that long. And as they were there for that long, it says that they were attentive to the book of the law. Not only were they staying in their place, listening to the law being read, but it says they were paying attention. It means they were concentrating on it. They were focusing on it. It means that they were alert. They weren't half asleep. For some, it might have been the very first time that they ever heard some of these words ever spoken. And so just the fact that this is new, this is what we're all about, it kind of grabbed their attention. There were some that they hadn't heard this read for a long time. And so again, the renewing of what they were hearing, it kept them very alert and focusing on it. And it says when Ezra opened the book, when he stands up on the stage and he opens it up, all the people stood up. Now, why did they all stand up? They stood up because they valued it. When they saw this, which they didn't have it like we have today, everybody didn't have a pew copy out there in the crowd. When they saw this book placed up there on the stage and they see Ezra opening it up, they recognized that is the God-breathed word. And it meant something to them. They had value of it. They had respect and admiration for it. And it wasn't just something that was common to them. Just like that, we respect and we honor people today. We show that respect in a mannerism by we stand when someone walks up to us. Not only did they sit there and endure the reading, they learned something. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, we studied close to that this past Sunday. Moses, in his final words, he was talking to all the different tribes, giving blessings and instructions. And he said to the Levites that they shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. One of their duties was to go around teaching people the law. Here, as the people are listening intently to what was being said and what was being read, you have these men, it appears, going through the crowd, making sure that everybody understood what was being read. They read from the book the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. Now, I don't know logistically how they did that. I don't know if Ezra, you know, read a section of text, maybe read it once or twice, and he kind of took a break. And people were going around. Maybe we should do it this morning. Maybe we should get all the deacons to, as we preach, you know, just go around and make, number one, and keep everybody awake. Number two, do you understand what he just said? But the purpose of it was, it wasn't to keep people awake. The purpose was because, okay, you just heard Deuteronomy 1. Do you even understand what that means? Did you hear what he said? Do you understand why God has said it to you? It was this time of studying. And so for even those who may have heard it before, maybe for those who even thought they understood, here they had this opportunity to listen to the Word of God and have it explained to them so they could really apply it. It wasn't just about, let's go endure, you know, 4.5 hours of Bible reading. They learned something. And then something happened when they learned all of this and when they realized what was being said and what was being read from the law, the end of chapter 8, verse 9 says, all the people wept as they heard the law. Ezra's sitting there reading the law, men are walking around. Next thing you know, he's reading and he just keeps looking at it. Next, everybody just starts crying. Everybody's getting more and more emotionally upset. You can hear the weeping, you can see the weeping. And you kind of, well, why? I'm just reading from the law here. Why are we crying? Ezra and Nehemiah both stand there and they see what's going on and they say they agree with one another. They agree, this isn't the end game. What you're doing and the reaction that you're having to the word, this isn't the point of what we're trying to do today. This isn't what we're trying to get at. This isn't the conclusion and the purpose of coming together. Read verses 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, they said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Now in verse 12 it says that they went and made great rejoicing because of the words that were explained to them. At the beginning of the passage they were weeping because of the words that were explained to them. Why the two different reactions? Well, first of all, you have to ask yourself, why were they crying to begin with? Well, again, I think that for some, hearing the law, probably for the first time, it was a wake-up call. By nature, the law, we know Paul pointed, by nature, the law points out things that are wrong. It points out sin. It points out error in your life. And so maybe some of them had never heard this before, and it was kind of, wow, how I've been living and how I've been acting and what's required of me. I haven't been doing those things. For others who had knowledge of the law, it was probably a wake-up call as well, because not only did they listen to it, but they made the choice to value it. They're realizing its meaning and its importance. And because it was valuable and they realized what it meant, it brought guilt. It brought sorrow. Maybe it brought about remembrance of times past when they had disobeyed God. They've heard and they've better understood the Word of God. And with that knowledge came responsibility. Sometimes responsibility bears a heavy weight and almost always demands change and it demands commitment. So all this together, hearing everything that they've heard, it just brought up sorrow. It just brought up guilt. It just brought out shame. It just brought up humility. And they expressed that through mourning and grieving and weeping. And so Ezra and Nehemiah say, you shouldn't be doing that. Now, are they saying that that wasn't, you shouldn't have reacted that way? Are they saying that if it brought out sin or transgression to the law in your life, that you shouldn't be reacting that way? No. With that said, it would seem that they're weeping for the right reasons, right? Because even Paul said that godly sorrow is what leads to life and it leads to repentance. And they've been having a rough time and maybe they realize they have sin and we should be ashamed of our sin, right? So they're reacting in the right way. Ezra and Nehemiah aren't telling them that their reaction is wrong. Ezra and Nehemiah are trying to get across to them that your reaction isn't the end. That's not where you stop. That's not the end game. That's not the conclusion. Sorrow for sin was the desired response to the teaching. Yes. But joy of a renewed relationship with God was the ultimate goal and the ultimate purpose. They said at the end of verse 10, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yes, you should be upset. Yes, you should recognize your sin. Yes, you should be ashamed. Yes, you should put it away. But at the end of the day, don't stop there. You need to recognize the joy side of this. You need to understand what this really means. It's not just about bringing out sin. It's about renewing a relationship with God. He tells them, yes, go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine. Send portion to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. He's kind of encouraging. I mean, a lot of times you don't necessarily eat that way or drink that way because you're trying. You need to be joyous. You need to have great rejoicing. You need to let go a little bit. And you need to be happy about the fact that you have a renewed covenant relationship with God. Yes, you should be sorrowful. Yes, you should be ashamed. But don't forget what this really means to us. We just, you and I this morning just focused on the Lord's Supper. And so many times we focus on the pain and the suffering. And by focusing on that personally, as we're supposed to reflect, it brings about guilt. It brings about sorrow. It brings about mourning. But that shouldn't be the end. We should be joyous over what that really means and the conclusion of that, that we can, through His sacrifice, through remembering it, through prayer and all those things, have a renewed relationship with God. And so with all that said, I have 3 points this morning that I think can help us today from this story. 3 things that will help us in our personal lives with our Father and helping one another. First of all, help other people understand. Help other people understand. There are a lot of people out there who have never heard God's Word, literally. I used to say that in this country, I didn't believe that anybody could honestly say they'd never heard God's Word, and I'm wrong because I've met a couple. They have literally never in their lifetime as grown adults opened up a Bible and they have never read a single word. They look at you, and just as I was, as we all were at one point in our lives, they say, so there's a difference between Romans and Matthew. Those are 2 different books. Very basic understanding, just as you and I were. And so there's people out there who've never heard it. There are people out there who have heard it. Well, they've heard a version of it, but through men and the organizations today, it's been perverted. So they truly haven't heard the true Word of God. We need to be helping people understand and read the Word of God. Let me ask a question. What have you done this past month personally or this past week to help someone else understand or ask them if they understand God's Word? What one thing or what one person have you done as an individual effort to accomplish that? And that could be somebody at work or school who's never heard of the gospel, and so you're going to go ask them what they heard. Or maybe it's a brother and sister in Christ that you heard a comment from Bible class and you want to say, hey, do you really understand what we were reading about today? But what effort have we put forth to help somebody understand the gospel? Better yet, what have we been doing as a congregation this past month to reach out to people rather than just reacting to get others to hear and understand God's Word? Too often, I think we fall into the trap of, well, people know I'm a Christian, I'm going to shine my light, and people will know by my conduct that I know the Word of God, and so if they have any questions, they'll come ask me. And we say about ourselves as the Trenton Church of Christ, we say, well, we're established in this community. People know where we are. They know we're here. If they want to be here, they'll be here. Well, that's good and all, and we need to be that. We need to be shining that light, but what are we doing to actually reach out to people? To help people understand what the Word of God is about and what the joy that we find in it. Help one another have a better understanding of God's Word. Don't think for a minute because someone that is here every single service and every single Bible class fully understands everything that you do. Because you will find that we are all at different levels from passage to passage, subject to subject. We all vary in our understanding. So sometimes, you know, I have to go ask and, you know, I don't fully understand that. Sometimes people have to ask me, but it varies. So we all have to help one another understand. Parents, we should know what our children are studying in Bible class anyways. But with that knowledge, we should be asking them at home, at the dinner table, on the way home, what did you study about in Bible class? Did you understand it? Do you have any questions? Use it as an opportunity to teach one another. Secondly, we need to value God's Word as they did. Now, I'm not saying that every time it is opened that we have to stand as they did, but we need to have value for it. We've said it numerous times, and we'll say it again this morning, that spending time in God's Word, it's either a chore or it's a privilege. It's either boring or it's exciting. And it's either a common thing or it's priceless. We find ourselves not valuing this book sometimes. It finds a commonplace among other books in our collection. And we find ourselves doing that when you find yourself reading more things on Facebook, Pinterest, Trader, hobby magazines, novels, science fiction, whatever, than you do the Word of God. Whether I want to admit it or not, I've got a serious problem that needs to be addressed. How much time do I spend in God's Word? How much do I know? How much am I intrigued and excited by the next great series of things? How much am I intrigued and up to date on all the political and all the news and on the TV? But I don't really know the needs and what's going on in my congregation with my brethren or even in my own personal life or even in God's Word. That's because we find ourselves valuing other things more than we value. There are things in our lives that we expect, and we are expected by others to value, to show honor. I bet you at any function, if the national anthem or the Pledge of Allegiance is led, I bet you any of us, if our children decided to just sit in quiet protest, they'd get a little Donoso slap right across the back of the head. And a swift encouragement that you were going to stand up and you were going to say the Pledge of Allegiance because it is something we honor. Right? I bet you if someone of political prestige or who is famous by some other standards walks in to meet us and greet us, I bet you we would get out of our seats and greet them. The blessing to having the Bible so readily available to us is that we can have it, read it, study it, listen to it, present it anytime we want to. The problem we create for ourselves is that it becomes so commonplace, we treat it as common instead of priceless. When in reality, it's a priceless book, and if you don't read it enough, I don't know if you're lost, but you'll be lost without it. We need to realize that His joy is our strength. Do you ever sometimes study God's Word? You listen to what is discussed in Bible class, you study along during a lesson such as this, and you find yourself feeling overwhelmed. You find yourself feeling unworthy. You find yourself feeling a little guilty. Or you find yourself feeling a little aggravated, a little maybe upset about what's being said. We feel that way because oftentimes the light exposes the darkness in our lives. It makes us uncomfortable because it calls out things in our lives that we have justified to ourselves as our standard of righteousness. It makes us aggravated because we've failed so many times to continue to struggle. We feel unworthy because of how much and how often we've given in to the enemy. We feel guilty worshiping God because deep down we know we're drowning in our sin, and if anyone found out. And then we use this little phrase interchangeably at time to time, a phrase that I don't particularly care for, because it paints a picture of the purpose and what preaching and teaching is all about, spending time from God's Word is all about. The phrase is stepping on toes. Now, there are those that say it from time to time. I've said it as well. We say it in jesting and good fun because it's, to me, it's a way for people, number one, it's a traditional catchphrase. Number two, it's a way that we kind of express putting in words that, okay, that one hit close to home. It's just a way to express that. I don't take offense to it if you ever say it to me. But for others, I've perceived at least that I find it that they believe that the purpose of preaching and the purpose of teaching on and preaching on things from God's Word is to call people out in their sin, to make them uncomfortable, make them squirm a little bit. Yeah, because they need that. Well, I want to follow the lead of Ezra and Nehemiah this morning and express to you that while sorrow over sin is the desired response to teaching and correcting, and through godly sorrow leads to repentance and life, the joy of renewing relationship with God is the ultimate goal. It is not to upset you. It is not to make you uncomfortable. It's not to make you mad for the sake of doing those things. That's not our goal. And yes, we have to constantly teach on some things, and because they keep rising back up, and there's some things that are uncomfortable to talk about. There are things that are uncomfortable to hear. If you want to be uncomfortable, come up here on this stage and teach about it, knowing that you struggle with it just as much as the brethren do. That's uncomfortable. But what we do here today, what Ezra and Nehemiah were doing, wasn't to just make them feel so horrible about themselves that they walked out with their tails between their legs. The purpose of teaching from God's Word and studying and understanding it is to realize the ultimate goal of being in a right relationship with God and the joy that comes from that. You should be ashamed of our sin. Yes, we should be uncomfortable if we profess to be godly, but all the while we walk in our sin and our stubbornness. Yes, we get upset sometimes because things are said that go against how we want to think and how we want to live, and we say, well, I don't agree with that. But when we stop thinking about ourselves, when we stop being selfish and not wanting to give up what we've given into, when we stop being selfish and feeling sorry for ourselves about how unworthy I am, that's when we'll find the joy of the blessing of being able to, despite everything I've done, I can give my life back over to God, I can renew a relationship with Him, and that is the joy of the gospel, that is the joy of hope, that is the joy of salvation and the joy that we can all find, and we find it through God's Word and through prayer. Nehemiah said, go your way, rejoice, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you can't find that anywhere else save God's Word. That should cause us overwhelming joy. It'll cause sorrow, it'll cause guilt, but it should be overwhelmed with joy after that, for what Christ has done for us. The invitation this morning is simple. It may be that you have heard about the Word of God. Maybe you've heard from it. Maybe you don't really understand what you've heard. Maybe you've heard different people say different things, and it seems to be some contradictions as what's necessary. I beg you to ask somebody this morning before you leave. Let someone sit down with you. Let's just open the Word. Let's just read from it, and you will draw the simple conclusions that God has clearly laid out for us to have, and you will understand it better. And after understanding, you can make the decision. Maybe you've heard enough and you feel that you understand enough and you want to create a relationship with God by being obedient through the waters of baptism, by repenting of your life, by confessing before men, giving your life to Him. Do that this morning. Do it today. Do it soon before it's too late. To my family here this morning, I challenge you to share what you know about God's Word with someone else by this time next month. Find a way to help someone else better understand something about God's Word, so as to increase their faith, their understanding, and encourage them. Realize the value that this book has. Stop living for yourself and what you think, and give yourself back over to God. Spend time in the book, search it, meditate it, and live by it. And know that if you have been living for yourself, if you've been living in sin, if you've made some poor choices, you need to right those wrongs. You need to right those things by confessing to God, truly repenting. You need to do that this morning, whether it's here or it's at home. Yes, sin brings shame, and yes, it brings guilt, and yes, there are consequences that we have to face. But don't stop there, because if you stop there, you are robbing yourself of the joy that God intended for you and I to have by renewing our relationship through Him, through His Son, through prayer. If we can help you with anything, please come as we stand, as we sing.